And we're going to read in verse number 6, very familiar verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it, or perform this. Now, we do trust that God will bless this short reading of his good word, and pray especially that it might be help to us. I want to share with you, please, in a very simple way, a meditation that I've enjoyed in recent days, just gleaning from Scripture. I'm thinking especially of the verse we read in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Wonderful in the prophecy of Isaiah to see the many ways in which this evangelical prophet, as he is called, presents, even in prophecy, our Lord Jesus. He is the sovereign. In chapter 1 to chapter 27, he is the Savior. From chapter 28 to 39, the Lord was ready to save me, says Hezekiah. He's the servant of Jehovah. From chapter 40 onwards, we have the four great servant songs that compare very favorably with the Gospels, the four Gospels in the New Testament. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, and of course Isaiah 53, really beginning at the end of chapter 52, the fourth of the servant songs, chapter 52 and verse 12 to the end of chapter 53. So we see the Lord Jesus in these three main divisions of the prophecy of Isaiah presented, namely the sovereign, and or the Savior, yes, the sovereign and the Savior, and then the servant. This is a great verse, isn't it? Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We have a wonderful reference here to the Lord Jesus, the coming Messiah. Notice we have something of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son given. It has been long noticed and appreciated and enjoyed how Isaiah the prophet is careful in his language here. It's the child born, there's his manhood. But it's the son given, there's his absolute deity. The Lord Jesus did not begin to be the Son of God in incarnation. He continued to be what he ever had been eternally, the Son of God. So the careful language of the Spirit of God through Isaiah is something to emphasize and draw special attention to and should not be missed. The difference between the child born and the son given, the Spirit of God guards the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ, which regrettably and sadly still some deny. Not only the truth of the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's nice to notice the government shall be upon his shoulder. Notice the significance of the singular, not shoulders, but shoulder. And it was pointed out to me as a young man a good many years ago now, how that when it's a question of the eternal security of the believer, in the parable of the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel chapter 15, the shepherd puts the lost sheep upon his shoulders, plural. And that would emphasize the strength and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus to keep his own. There's a truth there of the eternal security of our Lord Jesus. Let us rejoice afresh in this truth. Once in Christ, in him forever. So in this verse, there's the significance of a distinction between the word child born, son given. There's even significance in the singular use of the shoulder, bearing in mind that this has to do in the context with the millennial reign, the 1,000 years reign of our Lord Jesus. He is competent. He is fitted. He is able to rule and to bring universal peace for 1,000 years. But then, there's not only the significance of the distinction, the child given, or the child born and the son given, and the significance of the singular in contrast, for example, to Luke 15, shoulder here, not shoulders, but also notice the use of the singular by Isaiah in the word name. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, not names, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor and so on. The singularity and uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. It is true that the Lord Jesus is all these five names and descriptions separately. But in a singular way, the Lord Jesus combines all these five descriptions of himself that bring before us his total adequacy to reign and be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to take care of the millennial kingdom. We must appreciate, before making further comments, the setting of this great prophetic verse in Isaiah 9, verse 6. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful? Is this not the joy of the kingdom? I'm sure it is. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Is this not the wisdom with which the Lord Jesus and by which he will guide the kingdom? The spirit of wisdom, says Isaiah 11, shall rest upon him. Isaiah 2 declares of the millennial period, the same time setting, that he will judge, discern between the nations. He will solve any problems that may arise, and any difficulties or questions that need to be settled. He will be totally adequate and sufficient for every matter during the millennial kingdom. The joy of the kingdom. The wisdom that the Lord Jesus will fully, properly possess to reign in justice, in the kingdom. The mighty God, he will have the power, the ability to take care of and control the kingdom. The everlasting Father, what a tremendous description this is. To think of the Father of eternity, as the word really should be, the Father of eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ, can actually reign for 1,000 years. It's God's prophetic program that this 1,000 years period will run its course. It will be a time of righteousness for this world. A king will reign in righteousness. It will be a time of rejoicing and restoration for the nation of Israel. It will be a time of rule and reign for Christ. It will be a time of restraint upon the devil, who will have been committed into the abyss for the whole course of the 1,000 years reign. Is the Father of eternity, the everlasting Father, the Lord Jesus, competent to deal with a time period of 1,000 years? Of course. I need hardly comment on the fifth and last name of this verse, the Prince of Peace. Widespread, universal peace will be enjoyed by this earth, the so-called golden age, not the eternal state. Men will be born into the world in that 1,000 years reign of Christ, sinners in need of salvation. They'll be depraved, and they'll need Christ and the sacrifice of Christ as we need. I'd love to speak more about the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus. I'm just asking you to notice, please, this is sometimes very often overlooked, the setting of this glorious verse. And so we have the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. We have the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. The government will be upon his shoulder. And we have the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus to control and meet the needs, whatever it may be, whatever may happen during the whole course of his 1,000-year reign. Another way that I want to look at these five names this afternoon, and I trust this meditation will be helpful to us. Many times the verse has been referred to more perhaps at Christmas time than any other, and that is of course very nice, but disappointing that it should be so. We should rejoice in this fivefold description of the Lord Jesus. He will be sufficient for the millennium, for the world. He will be sufficient for the nation of Israel. But I just want for a few moments, before I get to the core and center and real burden of my message this afternoon, I just want you to notice with me, very briefly, some contrast between this fivefold wonderful designation of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the chapter that I've already referred to about the suffering Savior in Isaiah chapter 53. For example, wonderful. What a great description, this first name of the Lord. Wonderful. Would you not think with me, the very fact that he is wonderful, Israel ought to have recognized him when he was here, when he performed all those messianic signs and credentials, putting forth clearly his kingship to the nation. The tragedy of the rejection of Christ by the nation that should have received him. It's a great tragedy indeed. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And thus we read in Isaiah 53. Though he was wonderful, and could have brought wonderful blessings to the nation, they saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. Counselor, think of the spoken words of the Lord Jesus. Think, for example, of the wisdom, the authority of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the power of his words. What a counselor he was, as we see in the four Gospels. What wisdom flowed from his lips. Counselor, yes indeed. What does Isaiah 53 tell us as he stood in the travesty of that trial before Pilate? He opened not his mouth. He could have spoken words of wisdom and power and authority that would have put an end to that trial and rendered those men powerless. He could have paralyzed them by his very words, his weighty words. But he was silent before his accusers. Why? Was he bewildered by the occasion? Overcome by the occasion? No. Did he fear that if he spoke, perhaps his words would be misconstrued and misrepresented? That often happens. No. Did he stand terrified before his accusers, so much so it rendered him speechless? No. Angels must have looked down with absolute wonder and amazement at the passiveness of the Lord Jesus. Not one word of complaint or protest of his innocence escaped his blessed holy lips. Think of the wonderful patience of the Lord Jesus. The wonderful dignity of the Lord Jesus. Let us not lose sight of that. Wonderful counsel. The mighty God. Come with me to Isaiah 53. The Lord shall meet upon him the iniquity of us all. Is this the mighty God exposed to the hatred, disdain, and scorn and abuse of men? Is this the mighty God who is maligned and opposed and ridiculed and hated and put to open shame? If I would know what weakness is, I look at the cross. And I remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He was crucified through weakness. Oh yes, if I would know what poverty is, I look at the cross. He was deprived of everything. Sit up and listen to these things. But our hearts will be refreshed and humbled this afternoon. If I would know what poverty is, I look at the cross. If I would know what sin is, I look at the cross. But if I would know what weakness is, I look at the weakened sufferer of the Savior. And yet at the end of those hours of suffering so intensely, as if possessed of full power and strength, he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished!" Is this the mighty God? Think of him as they came to arrest him. One solitary man in the garden. I never forgot the words of a poem I read many years ago. They come back to me now. Did they bind thee in that garden when they came with rods and swords? bind the mighty God incarnate with a knot of hempen cords. Cords indeed, my Saviour bound me. Twined were they from long past ages out of love. The souls like mine. The mighty God. And yet meekly and humbly and patiently and serenely and in great dignity, he allows those men to take him. What a contrast indeed. The everlasting Father, the Father of eternity, what says the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53? Cut off in the midst of his days. In the prime of his life, a young man of 30 years of age, Luke's gospel tells, at his baptism, he began to be about 30 years of age. Luke 1 and Luke 2 gives us very minute, careful details, doesn't he, of the incarnation, of the infancy, of the childhood, of the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the development of his life from a babe. It's lovely to see this from Dr. Luke, it is. Cut off in the midst of his days, but he's the Father of eternity. How can he know days on earth? How can he come into time limitations? How can he go through the 40 days of temptation in the wilderness by the devil? How can he engage in 3.5 years of public ministry? How can he be on a cross and enter into 3 hours of darkness? How can he lay 3 days in the tomb? How can he show himself alive for 40 days by many infallible proofs? These are tremendous thoughts, brothers and sisters. They're not mine. This is what Scripture tells us. That he who is from eternity, that he who knew no time in that childless, undefined period of eternity, came in a time condition and had the hours and had the days, had the weeks, had the years, and yet, everlasting Father though he was cut off in the midst of his days. And what shall we say about the Prince of Peace? He'll be that in the millennium. I take you to Isaiah 53 again. In order that he might be the Prince of Peace, he had to endure the noise of the rubble around him, the shouts and the cries, the tumult, the howlings, the ridicule. The noise at Calvary must have been terrific. Yet it cost the Lord Jesus to obtain peace for us and to make possible universal peace even for 1,000 years. And what said the prophet in Isaiah 53? Chastisement, the punishment of our peace, thank God, was laid upon him. Lovely. Little girls, little boy, in fact, was singing a hymn. The very son of C.H. McIntosh, it comes to mind, little anecdote in his life, little known, came across it somewhere, and he was singing the hymn, I Lay My Sins on Jesus. And Mrs. McIntosh, the husband of C.H.M., said to the little boy, Theodore, have you, my dear? He was only 10. Have you? And back came the quick reply. Yes, Mummy, but God laid them on him. That's even better. God laid them on him. How nice that a boy of that age should appreciate something of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And when we think of the punishment of Christ for our sins in those 3 hours of darkness, they humble us indeed. There's enough in this to cause us to nerve our faint endeavours, and in this new year to do better for the Lord Jesus. We owe so much to him. He has bought us with his precious blood, and the peace that we enjoy comes from he who made peace, says Colossians 1, through the blood of his cross. I could continue in this vein, highlighting and asking you to notice the great contrast indeed between the fivefold description of the Saviour as wonderful, as Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, with Isaiah 53. And reading this verse and then reading alongside it Isaiah 53, there's no wonder you're driven to the thought. The conclusion, is this the same person? Can it be? A thousand times over and over again, yes it is. How greatly he loved us. What a price he was willing to pay. How far he went. He's a wonderful Savior. But I want to look at this great verse, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We've looked at it in the context. We've contrasted the five names with Isaiah 53. And this is the bent and real burden of my little message this afternoon. I want you to come with me through this fivefold description. First of all, wonderful. The Lord Jesus is wonderful. He takes care of the dullness of life. He takes care, yes indeed. He meets me in the dreariness of life. He's wonderful. So the Lord Jesus, as wonderful, he takes care of the dreariness of life and the dullness of life. Can I say this afternoon? How shall I put it? Really, what dull lives the world lives. He thinks he's having a wonderful time. He may even get excited about it. But it's not until people realize their need of salvation and guilt and that Christ is the Savior and they trust him that they're delivered from the dullness and dreariness of life. And what they thought was wonderful is really nothing. It's but a dream. It's empty. It's aimless. Have we not all experienced that he has delivered us from the dullness and dreariness of life? Yet, sometimes for the believer, the Christian, at times we may feel life is very dreary. Not what it should be. We're not enjoying the Lord. And we get down and disconsolate. We are forgetting he who's wonderful. He is the cure for dullness and dreariness in life. He always is. He will meet our need. He will draw near to us. Are we feeding on him? Are we enjoying him? Do we look at him in the scriptures? And do we conclude every time we look at the scriptures, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four gospels, oh, he's wonderful. I love the comment in Luke chapter 5. The Lord has healed the man, let down, borne by four, through the roof, into the very midst of that crowded house. And Lord Jesus immediately says to him, you remember, thy sins be forgiven, son, thy sins be forgiven. Do you know what the effect of that is? What the response of the crowd was? Do you remember? We have seen strange things today. The word really in the Greek original is, we have seen paradoxical things today. How is this? Doesn't make sense. We have seen wonderful things. Well, in that scene in the house, The Lord Jesus is the reader of the unspoken thoughts of men. He knew what the Pharisees were reasoning in their hearts. He was the reader of their hearts. He was the healer of disease and sickness. Quite a stable. He was the forgiver of sins. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And they said, we have seen wonderful things today. No wonder. No wonder. You happy? Be honest now. Happy in your life as a believer? Things going all right? Are you enjoying the Word of God? Is the Savior come now still the wonderful Savior was the very time or night or day or morning you were saved? And if he'd asked you to do something at the moment you were saved or soon after you were saved, you know, you were like a kid glove in the hand of the Lord. Pliable. There's nothing you wouldn't do for the Lord. Says Paul in Colossians, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Why don't we carry on that further? Why don't we have the same feeling and spirit? Why is it we are unable to capture those early days of in the fresh dew of morning devotion to Christ? What has happened? Can it be that somehow or other a dreariness has entered into your life? You're not really happy. That's sad. May I take you to the wonderful Savior? He's concerned about your state of soul. He wants you to be a happy believer. He wants you to enjoy His Word. And do remember that Paul says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Did you ever think that joy was a duty? Did you think it just somehow comes up and you get into it for a little while? I want to tell you, dear friend, you may have overlooked this, maybe you even never thought about it, that joy is really, in that sense of Philippians 3, a duty. Or Philippians 4, verse 1, I think it is. A duty. It's a command. Oh, you see, I never thought about it like that. A command. Well, I better obey this command. It's hard when the circumstances are against you. That's the paradox of the Christian life. You can have joy even in the midst of suffering. So the Lord Jesus, as wonderful, I suggest to you, He takes care, He always will, of the dreariness and drabness of life. This is what He does for the sinner when they come to Him. And the exciting life and seemingly happy life that they thought they were enjoying is so unreal. So unreal. It's nothing. But a shadow. Completely empty. Without Christ, everything is empty. Wonderful. Not only that, says the prophet, wonderful counselor, counselor. The Lord is the counselor. He takes care of the decisions of life and the directions of life. The one who's wonderful, He takes care of and meets the need of weariness and drabness of life. Thank God. But as a counselor, He takes care of the decisions of life that we are faced with. And we wonder what we are to do. And sometimes we may be at a crossroads of decision. And we wonder about our direction in life. Well, He'll take care of that. He's the counselor. We referred in the ministry at the conference yesterday to Ahithophel. What a great counselor he had been to David. And how much David owed him and respected him. Did I not say that Scripture says about Ahithophel that, you know, his counsel, it was as if one had inquired of the Lord. It was so applicable. It was so helpful. It was so timely. It was so good. And it must have hit David hard to be without Ahithophel and to see that Ahithophel was a betrayer and followed quickly after Absalom. Absalom even stole his heart. And I said yesterday, it was the master stroke of Absalom. And so it was. Great counselor though he had been to David, it came to an end. Humanly speaking, he lost the best counselor he ever had. But God did not fail him. And I want to say to you this afternoon, the Lord Jesus as the counselor, he can take care of our decisions. Are you wondering what to do? Number one, have you prayed about it? Have you talked to him about it? Have you brought that burden and that decision you're going to have to make, yes or no, that new job you're going to have, or moving house, or other decisions in family life, they come to us. We have to make decisions sometimes nearly every day of our lives. Sometimes we make the wrong decisions and end up being embarrassed and in difficulty and having to reap the repercussions. As the word of God, old-fashioned as it may be, it's still precious and timeless. In all thy ways acknowledge him. If you do that, if you don't, you'll be heading in the wrong direction. You'll be going the wrong way. You'll be displeasing to the Lord, and your life will not be as it should be as far as he's concerned. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths, he will. He never fails. Oh, he's wonderful. Thank God. He's a counselor. And he'll meet my need of direction. And in the time of difficulty as to what I'm going to decide, what am I going to say? What's my decision to be? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Don't make one move without fellowship with Christ. Don't go against the word of God, I counsel you, whatever decision you make. Listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, the voice of the greatest perfect counselor that ever there will be. Whatever difficulty and problems, I'm not talking merely about the miracles physically, healing the diseased and the leper and the blind and so on. But whatever difficulty, whatever problem, whatever question the disciples brought to the Lord Jesus, he answered them fully. Sometimes, as in the question of Matthew 24 on the Mount of Olives, and you remember one of them said, interested in a bit of prophecy, where we all are. When shall these things be? When will the temple be destroyed, in other words? And the Lord Jesus, from verse 4 of Matthew 24, right down to verse number 31, do you know what he does? Step by step, he takes them through the whole course of the tribulation. And he tells them exactly what is going to take place, phase by phase. He tells them about the beginning of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, when he will come to the earth. What an answer the Lord Jesus gave. What a great prophet he is, as presented in the Gospel of Matthew. What a counselor he is. I've heard, and my father has spoken of him too, and I've heard from others, some of the old men now away with the Lord in the glory. They didn't have the commentaries that we have. No. They didn't have the technical equipment, the internet that we have, and how quickly we can find an answer to something. Even in the Bible sometimes, you have to be very careful, of course, what you read. There's all kinds of organizations out there on the so-called internet. Be careful, young believer. Make sure that what you are reading is substantiated and justified and endorsed by the Holy Word of God. And remember this, the Holy Spirit will never lead you apart from this book. good to bring everything to the Lord. Get in the habit of bringing everything to the Lord. But I was mentioning, these brethren have gone to be with the Lord. Many of them giants, able teachers of the word. Some of them miners. Some of them in humble occupations. Some of them had a hard life, but they knew the word of God. Where did they seek their counsel from? The word of God, from the Lord Jesus. Much of their ministry was not taken from books, though they may have quoted a commentary. It was taken directly from the word of God. They enjoyed it. And there was a freshness and there was a power about their ministry that we're generally, I'm not criticizing, generally we're lacking today. No two words about it. I hope you're enjoying this as much as I am. Fresh, simple, I know. But some of these simple things in the Word of God, especially about the Lord Jesus, are touching. Make us realize, spiritually, what paupers we are. We haven't begun to know the Lord and to enjoy Him as we should. He's wonderful! If your life is dull as a Christian, the summer radically long, get to Christ. Experience the wonder of His person. Have fellowship with Him. Read about Him in the Word of God, and it'll be a cue for you. And as the counselor, He will also deliver you and meet the need in times of crisis of decisions or even the direction you should take. He's counselor. And then thirdly, the mighty God. What a tremendous description of God. The mighty God. He takes care as the mighty God of the demands of life and the difficulties of life. Many demands come the Christian's way, especially in the world of business and work today. Many pressures. These often sidetrack a believer. And the priority of the things of God in the kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ are just lost. And what about the difficulties of life? There's no difficulty He cannot meet. He is the mighty God. I care not what that difficulty may be. And even if He doesn't give you immediate deliverance, He will sustain you in the trial, in the long dark tunnel. You can hardly see any light at the end. He will do that perhaps to strengthen you and to form your character. Sometimes He puts us on test. And we don't realize, we don't understand, we don't know what's happening. We go through life and we have certain demands, sets of circumstances upon us that really make it difficult for us. And we don't know, perhaps, that it's often the case, well, I can see this in the Word of God, that God puts His people, He puts them through testing. He tests them. He tested Job, and Job had no idea that he'd been tested. Rebecca in Genesis 20 was being tested as to her generosity or response or courtesy by Eliezer the servant. If she says, I'll pour out for thy camels also. She was equal to the occasion. She didn't know she was being tested. I want to tell you this afternoon. There are times in our lives when we pass through circumstances where the Lord is testing us. Not to ruin us, not to knock us down. He doesn't want to flatter us. I know you understand what I'm going to say. He never flattens us. Never. It's all for our good. He's a mighty God. We see that in creation, Genesis. We see that in that mighty deliverance over the Red Sea in Exodus 14. We see that in the glorious, powerful resurrection from the dead, raised by the glory of the Father. And we see, says Paul, in that wonderful prayer of Ephesians 1, the wonderful majesty of the power of God to us were to believe, which He, God, wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. What a wonderful exhibition and display of the mighty power of God is seen in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so we could go on. given illustrations from both the Old and the New Testament of the one who is the mighty God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He can meet any situation. He can deliver us when all hope seems to have gone. And if he doesn't do so immediately, he'll make himself more precious and real to us than ever we could have enjoyed or known in prosperity and favorable circumstances. Are you following the little thoughts? Wonderful. It's wonderful. Takes care of the dreariness, drowsiness of life in life. Many of us are asleep, drowsiness of life. Counselor, he takes care of the decisions and the directions in life. He's the mighty God. He can take care, and he has done many times in my experience. And I thought I couldn't lift up my head again. Whatever the demands and difficulty, he's the mighty God. Everlasting Father, a Father of eternity. He will take care of the duration of my life. He knows just exactly how long I'm going to live. The Lord be not come. But better still and higher and greater still, he not only takes care of the duration of my life as the Father of eternity, he takes care of the dimensions of my life. Have you ever thought what a wonderful thing it is to be a believer, saved and on the way to heaven? Do you know we are part of eternity? Aren't we? We are part of God's eternal plan, here in time, in the scene of Christ's rejection. We rejoice and hope of the glory of God. The day of Christ will soon dawn, and we're going to be in God's unending day. Better things than before. We're part of eternity. And here is one, the one who is the Father, the source, the origin, if you like, or will, of eternity. And yes, he's able to take care of the dimensions of our life. Every aspect of our life. Our past, our present, especially our future. You've got to believe that. The Prince of Peace. He takes care even of the disturbances of life and the disquiet of life. There might be disturbances in our own soul and life. There might be disturbances between believer and believer. Tragic. Should never be. There might be disturbances in assembly life and even division. It sometimes happens. Sadly. There might be much disquiet you, but listen. Christ is the answer to assembly unity, occupation with Christ, his glory. An acknowledgement of his supreme lordship. There never will be peace in my life, in the enjoyment of it, in my soul, or between brother and brother, or in the assembly, until we allow the Lord to take control, acknowledge his lordship, and look to him. He will take care of the disturbances in your life if we honor the Lord. We humble ourselves and go by his word. He's the Prince of Peace. He's able to do that. What a wonderful title this is. Oh, yes, it will be functional, operative, displayed, and universally known in the millennium. The Prince of Peace. The devil is attacking assemblies today. Causing much disturbances up and down as I go up and down in this United Kingdom. Certainly still in some parts of the world I can mention, but I don't do so publicly. Where there's much disturbance, unity is being destroyed. Peace of mind and heart is being terribly, terribly upset. The devil seems to be winning the battle, winning the day. He's diametrically opposed to the assembly. Brethren, what is the secret of peace in the millennium? What is the secret of peace? Can you tell me that? Why will there be such peace? I'll tell you. Zechariah 14 is the answer. In that day there shall be one Jehovah, and his name one. Wow. Happens with Isaiah 9 verse 6. His name singular. You see, people at the commencement of the kingdom, Israel and saved Gentiles who believe the gospel of the kingdom, right at the commencement, there will be a universal acknowledgement of the supreme headship of Christ. There will be one universal desire and concern out of love to Christ. What? To do the will of God. And because that will be so, there will be peace. And that's the secret of assembly unity. The word, the will of God, and occupation of Christ. Shall we pray?